Jesus rose. Did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? He rose and ascended on high. When Mary set her table in sight of all her foes, King Jesus sat at the center place, and cups did overflow. Sister, did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? He rose and ascended on high. When Mary came to the garden, the stone was rolled away. She met her Lord and Master. How great her joy that day. Children, did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? He rose and ascended on high. People, did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? Did you hear when Jesus rose? He rose and ascended on high.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
And welcome to this service of worship as we reflect together on God's love for us and God's love for our world. In this post-Easter season, as part of my daily devotions this past week, each day the devotions that I follow begin with a psalm. And the psalm that I've been reading repeatedly this week is Psalm 121. And I'd like to reference that in our call to worship this morning, and it's found on page 498 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. I invite us to pray. Our God, as we gather for this time of worship, we offer our gratitude and thanks for your loving grace, for your Spirit's presence. May our hearts be open to your leading. May we sense your presence in our singing, through our prayers, as we reflect together on your word. Guide and direct us. May we entrust all things to you. May we be reminded that our help comes from you. We ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been lighting the peace lamp since the beginning of the Iraq war, and each Sunday we pause to lament on the negative results of violence in our world. And as we lament, we also consider our complicity in these events, caught up, enmeshed in empire, caught up in so many different ways in which we also need to pause and reflect on the violence we do to ourselves, to one another, to our neighbors. And so it seems fitting that we begin with a time of confession. So I invite us to take our bulletins and turn to the back of the bulletin, and I will read the confessing, reconciling piece, and we'll pause for a moment in the midst of that for a moment of confessing in silence. On the Damascus road, Jesus said to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus identified with the suffering believers. Believers still suffer today, and Jesus still identifies with them. Are we the suffering, or are we part of the violence done to believers? May the Lord provide an Ananias for us when our eyes are clouded with scales, so that we with Paul regain our sight and proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. Welcome to all, a special welcome to those who are here for the first time this morning. And we have microphones available on each side of the sanctuary to give opportunity for those who are guests with us this morning to introduce themselves, if they feel comfortable in doing so, or if you have come along with someone else, your hosts feel welcome to invite guests as well. Do we have any guests who'd like to make an introduction? Then welcome to each of you. And since we all kind of drift in here at different times, why don't we take a minute to stand and greet those around us?
One is the body. Open it up to that and put it on the seat beside you. And after you've done that, please turn to, in the blue book, hymnal, a worship book, "What is this place?" Number one. And once you've done that, please stand.
Yeah.
Bethany will be sharing a children's time with the children, and so children are invited forward.
Up a little closer so you can see some of the things I brought to show you. So this, these couple weeks in children's time, we are looking at different countries around the world. And today, I want to tell you about a country called South Korea. You can come up closer and I'll show you on the globe. Here's the globe. So, here we are. Here we are in Pennsylvania, right here. Yep. Here's Pennsylvania.
Mommy and Daddy live in here. We live in here.
We live here in Pennsylvania. Yeah, and if we want to go to South Korea, we have to fly all the way across our country, all the way across this big ocean, all the way to South Korea, right here, all the way across this ocean. It's almost on the other side of the world. All right. And guess what? I have a sister who lives in South Korea. It would be like, Annika, Alethea would grow up and move away to South Korea. And sometimes it might be nice for your sister to move to South Korea, but I miss my sister a lot. Now that we're grown up, I miss her so much. She lives far away. And because she lives there, though, I get to go visit her sometimes. And we have some things to show you from South Korea. Ben, do you want to show the children these? We can pass them around. These are chopsticks. And in South Korea, instead of forks, people use chopsticks to eat their food. They're pretty tricky to use. You have to get used to it. Sometimes children have chopsticks that connect like this, that are pinchers, and they can use those. I also wanted to show you this little bowl. This is a little bowl for rice, and it has a lid on it. And instead of packing a sandwich for their lunch in their lunchbox, children will often put rice in these little bowls and put the lid on, and then they put it in their lunchbox, and that's what they take for their lunch. I also want to show you this beautiful dress. This is a traditional Korean dress, and this is the dress my mom wore for my sister's wedding. Very fancy dress. Now, I want to tell you about the work that my sister does in Korea. My sister works in a school for children. And in that school, they learn English because most of the children speak Korean. And so they learn English, but they also learn some things about what to do if there's someone who gets hurt at school or if there's a fight at school. Sometimes at schools, children don't get along. And my sister and the other teachers at her school help them learn what to do when there's a fight. What they do is they have all the children sit in a circle. Can we sit in a circle? Let's see, Ben, if you move back here a little bit. Sit by Annika. And Alethea sits there. We were sitting in a little bit of a circle.
Okay, but I already know how to do this.
Yeah, and you know what? I forgot to bring my stick, so I'm just going to use these chopsticks instead. What they do when people have a little fight at school is they have all the children, even if they weren't part of the the fight, or even if they weren't part of the problem, they have all the children sit in a circle, and they have a talking stick that they pass around. And the children only talk if they have the stick. Yeah, so nobody talks unless they're holding the stick. And what they do is they say, "Now, children, what happened?" And all the children get a chance to hold the stick and say what happened. And then the next thing they say is, "Who got hurt? Who got hurt when this problem happened?" And all the children pass the stick around and they can see what happened. And then they say, "What can we do to fix this problem?" And again, they pass the stick around and all the children can talk. And the last thing they say is, "What can you do to help this problem get better? What can you do?" And all the children have a chance to talk. And then at the end, usually, the problem is solved. Because the children talk and they listen and they take turns talking and listening. So that's what my sister helps to teach children at her school. She teaches them English, but more importantly, she teaches them what to do when there's a problem. So, you have been collecting coins in your banks, I think, right? Do you all have a bank? Cedric, do you have a bank? Would you like to have a bank? You have a bank? And Amy, do you have a little bank? Yeah, everyone has a bank. We've been putting coins in our banks to help projects all around the world. And the project we're helping in South Korea is my sister's school. We're helping my sister's school with our coins. Your bank broke. I bet maybe your mama can fix it.
Guess what?
What's that? Here, I'll give you the talking stick.
Save for the money for my birthday.
Oh, you need to save some money for your birthday too.
Yes.
Thank you, Cedric. All right. Well, so when you go home, you can find your banks and you can put some coins in them, and then you can bring your banks back to church and we'll put the money in a big box together. So I think there's a box here, a container to put our coins in. Going to go home and I'm going to write to my sister and I'm going to say, "Guess what? Today in church, some children gave their coins to help your school." And I think that's going to make her feel very special, feel very happy. So let's say a prayer together before we go back to our seats. Thank you, God, for South Korea, for Karen, and for all the work she does with the children. Please bless her school and bless all the children and bless these children too. Help us to learn how to listen to each other. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Could I just, Mama, get you.
as Carissa comes forward to share in the offertory. Do we have two volunteers who would be willing to collect the offering this morning as we adults take our turn in giving and receiving? Eric and one other. Thank you, Eric and Rogers and Carissa. Thanks for playing the offertory, and that was a very clever transition partway through. I invite us to pray. Our God, in times of lack, we despair about not having enough, but Jesus comes to us and there is abundance for all. Let us cast our nets on the other side of worry and follow the risen Lord as we receive and as we give. Amen. Eric will lead us in scripture reading.
The first scripture for today is from the book of Acts. It is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 893. the conversion of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The second scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, is it 19? 21, verses 1 through 19, and that is on page 883 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus appears to seven disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon, Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish? You have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said this to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Please reach for in the green book again. Sing the journey to number 42. Listen, God is calling. And I will be the leader, which is a little bit freer, but then after I sing the listen, we'll begin with the rest of it, and we'll do it at a reasonable clip.
Good morning again, and may the peace of Christ be with you. This last weekend, while visiting our parents and our children, I didn't do what I almost always do when we go and visit, probably because there wasn't enough time. And that typical pattern was to drive by our old homestead and take a good long stare at the house I grew up in, at our yard, and the old hip-roofed barn with so many memories. What is it about place that draws us back again and again? For me, it's really simple. That place, that home, that forest that covers the hillside and runs down to the creek, and that barn with the double haylofts, well, they all represent a secure, safe, loving, and grounded place. With my grandparents living in the house across the driveway, sharing a yard, always my advocates, always ready with hugs and chocolate chip oatmeal cookies. Those memories of place leave a mark. Oh, sure, I can remember a number of less than pleasant memories of that place. I can remember the time I wondered if I could fill my dad's pickup fuel tank with gravel, and surely enough, it worked. And I remember the time I was up in the barn and chopped a hole through the wall with an axe to see whether I could climb down the outside with a rope. That also worked, but both of those memories didn't end very well for me. But the memory that probably sticks most for me in terms of like it happened yesterday was the morning in which we received a phone call at home informing us that my grandfather had died of a heart attack, and I was 7 years old. My grandfather, who had always been there just across the driveway. And so all we kids needed to leave the house that morning and stay outside for the rest of the day, and that memory is still embedded in my mind. And I still wonder why we had to leave the house. And I think it was probably because, at least in those days, my mother didn't want us to see my father cry. And it was a way of keeping us away from that. But I spent most of that day with my sister and our neighbor friends playing in the barn and thinking about how the world would now be a little bit different with one loving advocate now gone. Think about place. Think about what you would determine to be your safe place, your loving and grounded place. I invite you to think about that this morning because I sense that is where our disciples are at in this story. They were drawn to, in the midst of their upheaval, their shock, their grief, their euphoria, and their puzzlement. Think about what they had just come through. The dizzying energy and excitement of Jesus, the Messiah's entry into town, assured that he was coming to save the day, but 5 days later nailed to a cross, with hopes dashed when all seemed lost, and then terrified and cowering in a room, wondering if they would be next. And then 3 days later, when Jesus showed up again, resurrected, but in some ways not quite the same, not quite recognizable in some mysterious way. This is the story for us to consider for this morning. And to fully appreciate it, we need to hold a Bible study. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So y'all have pew Bibles near at hand, or you brought your own. So why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 21 and keep your Bibles open for the rest of our reflection time together. Because this story has plenty of twists and turns to it. Well, where does the story begin? The story begins by telling us where it's happening, at the Sea of Tiberias, back in Galilee. Back home for these disciples. And isn't it interesting who is all involved in the story when Jesus makes his third appearance after being raised from the dead? Third appearance. Isn't it odd that things so often in the Gospel of John and in other places in the Bible happen to happen in threes? Funny about numbers. Speaking of which, how many disciples are involved in this story? Just shout it out. How many disciples? Seven. Seven disciples. Another significant number in John's gospel. We already know there are seven signs or miracles pointing to who Jesus was. There are seven of these famous I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the way of the truth and the life, etc. And now seven disciples in the story. Kind of strange, don't you think? 7 days in creation, 7 days of the week. What is it about the number seven? For those of you who follow hockey, and I'm certain there are very few of you, the number seven is a special number, often reserved for the best player on the team. But in the context of John's gospel and in scripture as a whole, the number seven points to the fullness or completeness of something. Seven, in this case, representing the entirety of a group or community, and in this case, quite possibly, representative of the entire community of Jesus followers. Okay, that's the number 7. How many disciples are actually named by their first name in this story?
Three.
Three names: Peter, Nathaniel, and Thomas. Just three. The other Zebedee brothers, their first names aren't given, and then there are these two anonymous disciples, and that's kind of an odd way of describing a story, don't you think? But what about those three in John's Gospel? Each of them were key disciples. Each of them made significant confessions at some point as to who Jesus was. Nathanael in John chapter 1 stated, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Peter in chapter 6 said, "We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." And Thomas, just one chapter earlier in chapter 20, stated, "My Lord and my God." Now, in fairness, these three special disciples were very human as well, as all three revealed doubts about God in the story. Peter by his denials, Thomas by demanding physical proof, and Nathanael doubting anything good could ever come out of Nazareth. Can we relate to any of these three disciples? These three key disciples, all facing their doubts and their fears. Any of us here have any doubts or fears by chance? Any of us doubts and fears that we carry with us? Well, they most certainly did. And yet they were to become the primary witnesses to the good news. And just like us, they had doubts and fears. And so, like them, we would do well not to sell ourselves short with our doubts and fears, or to ever think that we're beyond redeeming. Now, perhaps one of the more perplexing problems in this story is this. How do we square the situations that we find the disciples in the 21st chapter returning to go fishing when it's just been established that their new vocation, as described one chapter earlier, was that the Holy Spirit was breathed into them, sending them to do the good works of God, to forgive and to retain sins? They just received the Holy Spirit. They had this power. They had this authority. And what do? I guess I'll go home and go fishing. Coming home, going home to a safe place, to what's familiar and comfortable. Not so hard to believe when your world is topsy-turvy. Well, the story continues with this rather odd account of these seven disciples fishing all night with nothing to show for it, which sounds vaguely familiar to every one of my life experiences of fishing. But then a man on the beach, whom the reader, you and me, know is Jesus, but the disciples don't know yet, this one, he hollers out, "Children, you have no fish. Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so the disciples do as they're told. Does that make an awful lot of sense? Why would they? They've been out there all night, and this stranger from the beach hollers at them to throw their net on the other side of the boat. I mean, come on. Seriously, who would actually go and do that? But they do it, and behold, their nets are filled with fish. Strained to the limit, but not tearing, and too heavy for these seven muscular men to haul in. Perhaps that's a bit of a reminder of an earlier teaching of Jesus in John's Gospel: apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus refers to the disciples as children, a term of affection, perhaps a clue to the stranger's identity. And then, of course, the mystery person on the beach is identified, and of course, in the Gospel of John, who identifies him? Who identifies the mystery person on the beach? The beloved disciple. It's always the beloved disciple in John's Gospel. He does everything right, or so it seems. Simon Peter, always the impetuous but well-meaning one. Peter, upon making the connection when he hears the good news, the words from the beloved disciple, throws on a garment, immediately jumps in the water, and begins to swim to shore. Peter, of course, has a lot of making up to do, and here's a good place for him to start, so at least look enthusiastic about it. And while Peter slogs to the shore to meet Jesus, the other disciples, they bring the boat in, and there awaiting them on the shore is a charcoal fire. Jesus is making a breakfast for them, a breakfast of bread and fish, feeding them bread and fish. Didn't he do that somewhere else to a bunch of people? And what do you think Peter is thinking about right now? Maybe Peter's thinking about the last time he stood around a charcoal fire. And what happened the last time Peter stood around a charcoal fire? He denied knowing Jesus three times. Three times. Then Jesus asked the disciples for a few more fish to put on the fire. And of course, not surprisingly, Peter, still trying to make amends, jumps back into the water and hauls the net ashore. Did you catch that? Peter hauls the net ashore, the net that was too heavy for seven disciples to haul into the boat, but Peter goes out there alone and hauls the net to shore all by himself. He begins to sound like a leader, doesn't he, who will draw many more fish before his day's end. And then how many fish are there in the story?
153.
Not 150, not 160. 153. Numbers people go wild over this kind of stuff. Trying to figure out the riddle. And there are many, many ideas as to how to make this work with 153, concocting all kinds of formulae to try and make sense of that number. The one theory that I've read of that seems to make the most sense to me comes from a commentary written by an early church father, Jerome, who is referencing Ezekiel 47, another fish story, if you want to read another fish story sometime, Ezekiel 47, in which he quotes a poet named Oppianus Silex, who says, there are 153 different kind of fish, perhaps symbolizing the mission of these disciples to all people, with Peter as the chief fisherman. Of course, well, I didn't know until I actually looked it up, but of course we know today there are more than 153 different kinds of fish. In fact, at this point, there are 30,000 identified species of fish in the world. But maybe, just maybe in the days of the disciples, in their known neck of the woods, they could identify 153 different kinds of fish, which just might point to every tribe and nation and race known to humankind. Well, Jesus serves the fish and he serves the bread. They take it in, they feast on it, they carry it with them within their bodies, as we do when we break bread together, symbolically reminded that Jesus is with us no matter where we go. That Jesus is with us no matter where we go. That Jesus is with us no matter where we go. Do we believe it? That's what the disciples are struggling with. And Jesus has one more thing to do. He has to make things right with Peter, still standing by the charcoal fire with all the pain of earlier memories of abandonment. Peter probably expects a good scolding for his denials. But instead, Jesus questions him about his love and his loyalty, perhaps every bit as painful. Yet with each question comes a demand to leadership. And here's how the conversation goes. Rick, if you want to put that, or whoever's back there, Garrett, if you want to put that up there on the screen, and take a look at this, because you will never be able to quite catch the nuances of this part of the story if you only read the English. And so this is how this story, this conversation between Jesus and Peter goes. Jesus asks, do you love me, agapeo? And Peter responds, you know I love you, phileo. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, a second time, Jesus asks, do you love me, agapeo? And Peter responds, you know I love you, phileo. Well, then you need to tend my sheep. And then the third and final time, three times, the third and final time, do you love me, phileo, this time? And Peter responds, "You know I love you, Phileo. Feed my little sheep." Agape love, the agapeo love, is self-giving love, indicating a willingness to lay down one's life for another, which Peter actually promised to do for Jesus earlier on in the Gospel of John. And filial love is more of a friendship love, what is expected of friends who enjoy each other's company. Do you recognize the pattern there? Jesus asks Peter the first two times if his love is a self-giving love, if he's willing to lay down his life for another, as Peter had promised earlier, but Peter can only muster filial love, the kind of love friends have for another. But the third time, Jesus switches himself. He too uses the same word for love that Peter has used, filio, and perhaps that's good enough for the time being. Perhaps that's simply as much love as Peter can muster. And maybe we can relate to that, because maybe that's as much love as we can muster most days. But before we pass too quickly over this part, and Garrett, you can shut that off now if you like. Thank you. Before we pass too quickly over this part, let's review the full first sentence of that conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Jesus' first question includes the words, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What does Jesus mean when he says more than these? To whom is he referring when he uses those words? More than these what? Does Jesus mean, does Peter love him more than the other disciples love him? Is that what he means? Or does he mean that Peter loves Jesus more than he loves his fellow disciples? Or is it possible does he mean, does Peter love Jesus more than he loves fishing? Does Peter love Jesus more than his chosen vocation as fisherman? Is he willing to leave what's safe and comfortable for what he's being called to do and be? It's impossible to know, but it begs the question of every one of us. What is the these in our lives that competes with and threatens to undermine our love and loyalty to Jesus? Where does our love and our loyalty lie? With our chosen vocation, with our buddies, with our pals, with our families, with our possessions? These are hard questions that Jesus is asking these disciples, and they're every bit as human as we are. And Jesus is asking these difficult questions. Despite Peter's reluctance to lay claim to agape, self-sacrificing love, Jesus predicts that in the end, this will be Peter's legacy. Peter will be led where he does not want to go, as a faithful witness, as a martyr, in the same way that his master died. Peter's shepherding role will be modeled after the noble shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in the book, The Acts of Peter, a book that did not make it into the canon, the claim is made that Peter was crucified upside down. With this prophecy and Jesus' final words to Peter, "Follow me," Peter's future is set. He will in the end do what he pledged to do and what the Lord commanded, that he will lay down his life for the sheep. Peter will have now come full circle, first insisting on his unfailing allegiance, then the three denials, then kind of a tentative commitment, and finally giving his very life in following Jesus. A couple of points in closing. Peter becomes the shepherd leader of the early church, responding faithfully to the call when Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus' recurring command in John is to love one another, the hallmark of faithful discipleship. It's the bottom line. It's the most important thing. If we leave this place and we want to remember one thing, is that the call for each of us is to love one another. Jesus does not belittle Peter for his denials, but he rather extends grace and gives him a second chance, addressing him in the more familiar and personal Simon, son of John. Peter is extended grace and forgiveness a second chance, and every one of us is, again and again. Love and ministry are essential partners, for love is the foundation of ministry. And so that's what we've got with us, folks. A call to ministry, a call to follow the way of Jesus, with love at the center, and even raging, hate-filled Saul is redeemed along the road to Damascus. Love always triumphs over hate. Jesus extends grace and gives us all a second chance. Do you love me more than these? This story is about love and loyalty, and I want to close with a brief story that I don't remember if I've told it to you or not. I've told it in some circles. It's a story of Al McGuire. He used to be a coach at Marquette University. He was a coach of the Marquette basketball team. And he told this story when he was a color commentator on NBC a number of years back. He has since passed away. And McGuire, for a few years, his son played on the Marquette University basketball team. And he was described as a good player, but not a great player. But the thing is, McGuire had his son in the starting lineup every single game of the year. And McGuire said, one day during practice, another player came into his office and said, "Coach, I got a problem with your son starting every game." He said, "I think I'm every bit as good a player as your son, but I never get to start." And McGuire responded to him, "That's because I love my son more than I love you. You have to be better than him in order to start." Now, who would be willing to make such a confession on public TV? But that was an expression of love and loyalty, whether it makes us uncomfortable or not. That was a question of ultimate loyalties and love to a member of his family. And in the end, the story is finally about love and loyalty. So when we find ourselves lost, we know what we need to do. We need to go back to what grounds us. We need to go back to that safe and secure place. And then we need to follow from there. We need to follow and step out. So may Jesus be our guide. Amen.
Please reach for the plum-colored books in the story. Turn to page 40.
Som Nandella, we will follow Jesus. I'll ask you to get that, and then I'll ask you to stand if you're able, because it's kind of hard to sing an African song without at least having a little more ability to move. I like the fact that we've included some songs in our hymnals that have that feature another language, and this is not a complicated one, because I think when we sing in another language, we're reminded that we're part of the worldwide church. I'll read the words. We'll start off with the Zulu, and we'll finish with the English. The Zulu words are Somlandela, Somlandelu Jesu, Somlandela Yonka Indawo, Somlandela, Somlandelu Jesu, Lapo Eya Kona Somlandela. Somlandela, Somlandela, Jesu, Somlandela, heaven in the bowl. Somlandela, Somlandela, Jesu, la boeia corna, Somlandela. We will follow, we will follow Jesus. We will follow everywhere he goes. We will follow, we will follow Jesus. Everywhere he goes, we will follow. Please be seated.
We'll switch gears to announcement time now. The adults will meet upstairs for Sunday school time, and we'll have a time of conversation and reflection. Also, please take note of the bulletin insert with the title framing, Interfaith Human Services Silent Auction. If you want to read through that, and if you'd like to make a contribution, I already received a contribution several weeks ago and then was told that the silent auction was off, and now it's on again, and so it is on, and it's definitely going to happen. And I am our congregation's Interfaith Human Services representative, so if you have anything you'd like to contribute to the silent auction, please be in touch with me related to that. Any other announcements that anyone needs to highlight, would like to highlight? Elaine.
Hello, I'm Elaine Mercer. I also put in a bulletin announcement about the hymn sing tonight in Belleville. And my directions were a little garbled. It's at the chapel at Valley View Retirement Home. I was trying to make the point that it's not at Valley View Amish Mennonite Church, but in it I told people to park in the main parking lot and to go through the main entrance. Well, unfortunately, the main entrance closes at 5 and the hymn sing is at 7. So, and tonight would be a great time to come. Dr. Morton will be there speaking about the clinic. So if you come, just turn on Apple House Road, turn on King Street, and look for the steeple. Thank you.
Thanks, Elaine. Rogers.
Would everybody turn to the green book to number 78? We will walk with God and have that ready.
Thank you, and please stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing number 78. Friends, Jesus invites us to follow. Jesus reminds us through those 7 disciples of the depth of love and commitment he has for each one of us. So go with the confidence and assurance that God's Spirit goes with us. Amen.
We'll start off with the Swahili. Sizo Hamanaye Bobobo, Sizo Hamanaye Gongkla Wenjabula, Sizo Hamanaye Gongkla Wenjabula, Sizo Hamanaye. When we do the English, we will repeat that first line. We repeat the first line each time, and then the English will start with my brothers, and we will then with my sisters will come repeat.